نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد، قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والذين تبوأوا الدار والإيمان من قبلهم يحبون من هاجر إليهم ولا يجدون في صدورهم حاجة مما أوتوا ويؤثرون على أنفسهم ولو كان بهم خصاصة ومن يوق شح نفسه فأولئك هم المفلحون. صدق الله العلي العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين. My respected brothers and elders in Islam, today is the first day of the Islamic calendar. Today is the first day of the year 1439. As Muslims, we do not celebrate the beginning of a new year, but we use the occasion to introspect, to reflect at our own mortality. Now, from the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam till the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, there was no uniformed, standardized Islamic calendar. So, the number of years were counted based on different milestones. Some people counted the year, Islamic era, from the year of the elephants, when Abraha came to destroy the Kaaba. It was such a profound event and had such a lasting impression on the people that they used that and said 1 year from the year of elephants, or 10 years from the year of elephants, etc. And there were various ways, various milestones that were used to calculate the number of years. It was during the era and the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when Musa Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, renowned Sahabi, wrote to Umar radiallahu anhu and said, because of the expansion of the Islamic empire, there was now a need to standardize and create a uniform Islamic calendar. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu then consulted the Sahaba who was still living at that time and said, how do we determine the beginning of the Islamic era? How do we determine the beginning of the Islamic calendar? There were various views given. Some said that because there were two superpowers at that time, the Persian and the Roman powers, they said, let's just fall in with the Persian calendar or the Roman calendar. But that Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was not convinced. Some people felt, let us use the birth of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam as the beginning of the Islamic era. Others felt, let us use the demise of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam as the Islamic era. And there was another view that felt, let us use the beginning of revelation to determine the Islamic era, the point where Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was conferred with Nubuwwah. Eventually, Umar radiallahu anhu decided that the beginning of the Islamic calendar would be from the point of Hijrah, when Muslims had to migrate from Makkah al-Mukarramah and settled in Madinah al-Munawwarah. That would now be the beginning of the Islamic era. So the Islamic era did not begin with victories in terms of war. The Islamic era did not begin with the birth or demise of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Islamic era did not begin with the beginning of revelation. The Islamic era, the Islamic calendar, began with the migration of Muslims from Makkah al-Mukarramah, who ultimately settled in Madinah al-Munawwarah. Why? Why was the Hijrah used as the beginning point of the Islamic calendar? So when we say that today is the first day of 1439 years, it means it is now 1439 years since the historic migration of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims from Makkah al-Mukarramah to Madinah al-Munawwarah. The migration was used as the beginning of the Islamic era because it depicts the fundamental values of Islam. It speaks about Islamic activism. And it was the turning point, not only in the history of Islam, but in the history of human civilization. That is why the Hijrah was used as the beginning of the Islamic calendar. What are the salient values and lessons that we learn from this Hijrah? Firstly, when the Muslims migrated from Makkah al-Mukarramah and settled in Medina, those who migrated are called the Muhajir. Those who gave them asylum are called the Ansar. The Muhajir came penniless. They were totally strangers to the people of Medina. They had no family. They had no home to come to. They had no assets that they brought along with them. They came simply with their physical beings into Madinah al-Munawwarah. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam then established what is called the bond of muwahat, the bond of brotherhood. He called the Ansar, the people of Medina, and said, here's an entire community that has migrated from Makkah al-Mukarramah. Are you prepared to treat them as your bosom brothers? And it is said that the Ansar were so eager to take in a Muslim brother that they had to draw lots and say, you know, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to pay one person from Makkah who was penniless, who had no family, who had no one around him, with a person from Madinah al-Munawwarah. But everyone wanted the honor. Eventually they drew lots and said, from now on you two would be brothers. And that is how the bond of brotherhood between the Muhajir and the Ansar was established. What did this bond entail? This bond entailed that the person from Medina had to share his assets equally with the person from Makkah, with the Muhajir. Can we imagine what that really meant? Make a quick mental note in terms of what you possess. And ask yourself, would you be willing to share half of what you have today with a complete stranger purely because of your faith? In the verse that I've recited before you, Allah talks about this unparalleled bond of brotherhood. And Allah says, يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ. The people of Medina, the Ansar, They loved those that came from Makkah. They were totally strangers. They called them in their homes and said, from now on, this is your home. You're going to live here. These are my assets. Half of my assets are given to you. And I have the responsibility of caring for you. Not because I know you. Not because you're of my kind. Not because you are, someone I know. Purely because of my faith. So they separated everything they owned down the line and said, half of it belongs to you. So the verse says, يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ. They had unparalleled love for these people who came to seek asylum in Madinatul Munawwara. The second part of the verse is even more striking. وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا. And they found no desire, no inclination for what was given to the Muhajireen by Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now this refers to a particular instance. Remember, the Muhajir came from Makkah. They now settled in Medina, given asylum by the people of Medina. The people of Medina are looking after them, gave them their homes, gave them their assets. And at one point in the history of Islam, the Muslims received a substantial amount of booty from the Banu Nadir. The question came, how do we divide this booty? So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam called the Ansar. And he told the Ansar, I give you two choices. The one choice is I split this booty half between the Ansar people of Medina and half between the people of Makkah. But I will do that, I will divide it equally on the basis that you will still look after the Muhajirin, the people of Makkah. So you will still house them, you will still support them, and you will still look after them. The second option is I take this booty and I give it to the people of Makkah. I don't divide it equally. On the basis that you would no longer have the obligation of looking after them. They will now have to fend for themselves. Which of the two options do you want? So the Ansar, the people of Medina, consulted among themselves and appointed a spokesperson who came to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, O Prophet of Allah, we neither want the first option, nor do we opt for the second option. We propose a third option. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked them, what's the third option? They said, O Prophet of Allah, these people have migrated, left their homes, left their families, left their properties. Give them the entire booty, distribute it to the people of Makkah, and we still undertake to look after them, still undertake to provide for them, and still undertake to give them accommodation. We don't want anything. Give it to them. And this part of the verse was revealed that they find no reluctance, no jealousy, no sense of deprivation because of what Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the Muhajirin. And the third part of the verse is even more striking. وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. They preferred others above themselves even though poverty became their lot. There was a particular incident behind this part of the verse where a person came into Medina and he needed to be entertained and fed. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent a message to his wives, do you have anything to feed this brother? Everyone said, apart from water, there's nothing in our homes, O Prophet of Allah. This was the wives of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam who only had water. So he called the Ansar and said, is there anyone among you willing to entertain my guest? One person stood up and said, O Prophet of Allah, I will entertain your guest. So he takes this person home. He asks his wife, do you have any food? And says, we have enough to feed our children. That's all we have. So the Sahabi says, put the children to sleep. And once they are asleep, bring the food to the table. And as you bring the food to the table, under some pretext, put the lights off. And then we will sit and pretend to be eating and put the entire food, whatever we have, in front of our guest, the guest of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Let him eat to his full. We will pretend to be eating so he doesn't feel uncomfortable. And this is how they spend the night in hunger. And this verse was revealed that they prefer others themselves, though poverty became their lot. So the first lesson of this new year of Hijrah was this unparalleled brotherhood that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam established between the Muhajir and the Ansar. The second lesson of this new year of Hijrah is that Hijrah was not an incident that took place 1439 years ago, and which has no relevance to our lives today. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Al-Muhajir man hajara ma nahallahu an. That a Muhajir, one who migrates, is that person. Is that person who migrates from all that which Allah has forbidden you from. So the lesson is we make hijrah every day of our lives. When we are angered, we need to step back and say, I'm making the hijrah. I need to migrate from my beastly self. When we are tempted, when greed overcomes us, when we feel to be spiteful or vengeful, the lesson of hijrah has to come before us and say, do I have what it takes to step back? So hijrah is a reflection on the strength of our willpower, our resolve, our commitment. When Allah talks of the conscious Muslim as opposed to a nominal Muslim, Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعْلُوا فَاحِشًا. They are those, the conscious Muslim are those, when they do something that they are ashamed of, أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ, or they wrong themselves by succumbing to temptation or wrong. What do they do? ذَكَرُوا اللَّهِ. And in that process, they suddenly become conscious. Not after the process. Whilst you've been angered, or whilst you are tempted to do something wrong, suddenly you become conscious of Allah. You become conscious that what I'm doing or about to do is wrong. The difference between a conscious Muslim and a nominal Muslim is a conscious Muslim, لَمْ يُسِرُّ عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا. They do not persist. They have the strength to withdraw, the ability to step back and say, what I'm doing is not right. So Allah says, وَلَمْ يُسِرُّوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا. They do not persist once they become aware. So hijrah is a reminder that we have to migrate daily in our lives, that we are faced with choices. And we have to make the right choices. And each time we make a choice, we are deciding whether we are migrating from our carnal self, from our beastly self, in quest of the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So hijrah is a reminder that we have to migrate almost daily. The first hijra was a migration from one place to the other. Our hijra is an emotional and spiritual migration that we undergo every day of our lives. Thirdly, hijra demonstrates that Islamophobia is as old as Islam itself. It was because of Islamophobia that the hijra took place. People were terrorized, persecuted, ostracized, demeaned, humiliated. The form of Islamophobia has changed from time to time. Today, Islamophobia is premised on four things. One is Islam's approach to the treatment, rights, and obligations to women. So women become, if you look at media and how people attack Islam, they attack Islam through the position of women. Two, through jihad, which has wrongly been translated as holy war. Three, through the penal law, Islamic penal law of hudud and qisas, cutting of the hands or the punishment for adultery, etc. And four, through the public expression of faith, the veil, or the adhan, or the minaret, as you know what happens in Europe. And there are two legal instruments used to further Islamophobia. One is human rights, and two is anti-terrorism legislation. Why is this important for us to understand? Because the benchmark of civilization is now human rights. And when Islamic teachings seem skewed when measured against human rights, it creates an identity crisis. People are no longer sure of the teachings of the Quran. And when this identity crisis is created, it plants the seeds of doubt. And doubt eventually matures into intellectual apostasy. So you pray like a Muslim, you will fast like a Muslim, but you won't deal like a Muslim in business because you can't identify with Islamic teachings. You can't resolve your disputes as a Muslim because you cannot identify with Islamic teachings. So the mind is lost to a foreign culture, which today is human rights. So people have Muslim names, they perform Hajj, and they will fast, but they are unable to think and identify with Islamic teachings purely because of ignorance. We do not know, we cannot appreciate the teachings of Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to value the time. This is the beginning of a new year. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that kun fi dunya ka annaka gharib, that be in this world, live as either a stranger who has come to a place, or live like a traveler. Life is a journey from Allah to Allah. We need to learn to travel light, and we need to ensure that as we undertake this journey of life, we have our coordinates, we have our GPS, we know where we are going to. Otherwise, we may not reach our destination. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.